Well, officially, good morning and Happy New Year to you. And I always think of Debbie Reynolds in a bundle of joy. I'll be New Year. Anyways, so that's kind of a fun thing in my house, you know. Anyways, but it is a new year. And, you know, as we go in, Chuck kind of mentioned it a little bit this morning. As we go in years, we have these really artificial times, you know, God determined the beginning of the years, you know, for the Jews, and he had two separate times, but man has chosen a different time to establish a new year, switching of it. And as, you know, I was in my prayer last night, meditations, you know, the fact is that a changing of the year, though, is biblical. You know, even though we have ours in January, December, January, you know, God did establish that in Genesis chapter 1. He put the sun, the moon, the stars in the sky for the telling of the seasons, but also of the days and the months and the years. And so God had determined when he created everything that he was going to do things this way. And I think one of the reasons probably is it gives us this opportunity to look back and to look forward. Markers, memorials, where we can stop and we can think about, what have I done? Where am I going? Sadly, I think a lot of times it does get mundane to the New Year resolutions, which what? Are gone by the end of February. You know, now I would say gone by the end of the week, okay? But sometimes we're really good at these things and we kind of hold out for a while, but, you know, and if it's a leap year, we get an extra day of maybe we're going to work this out. Anyways, But they become a defeated thing almost for us at times. But it doesn't mean we need to stop. I think there's a time for us to reflect. In Dr. Waukee's passing away this week has nothing to do with what I'm getting ready to say because I was already thinking about this already. But thinking with Dr. Waukee passing away and how much he meant in my life and such, we were at the funeral yesterday, and it's just neat to hear people reflect on a man's life. Now, I didn't see Dr. Waukee before he passed away, okay? But I know in many people's lives, so this has nothing to do with Dr. Waukee, okay? But in many people's lives, when they come to their deathbed, is a time when they begin to have what? Regrets. Why regrets? Because they're finally what? Reflecting on the past. And they're thinking on what I could have, should have done. And I believe that there's a point for us to be able to continually do that. Paul said that, you know, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, you know, he was the tribe of Benjamin. He did all these things, but he goes on, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, and I count all things but dung, that I may know Christ, right? And he goes on, he says, and so I forget the things which are behind, and I reach forward to the things which are before. There is this concept then where I'm continually analyzing what was in the past. I'm keeping the good, and I'm what? I'm shaking out the bad, and I can't do anything about what happened. Make sense? But I'm going to what? I'm going to learn from it, hopefully. A lot of times we don't. We tend to repeat the same thing, and we think, how did I do that again? But the goal is, I'm going to learn from that, and I'm going to what? I'm going to move forward. I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why? So that, in the end, I have lived this full life. I want so much in Christ to, when I die, to have minimized the regrets. I want to hear the well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to know that I have run the race, that I have finished the course, and that henceforth there is laid up for me this crown of righteousness. But it's not going to happen haphazardly. The second law of thermodynamics says what? All things tend toward, what did you guys all say? Disorder. Chaos is what I was thinking, but okay. Also, I'm thinking chaos, and I hear the roar, 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 and I'm thinking, Oh, it didn't sound like chaos to me. So anyways, and so apparently I have this one wrong. What is it? So it does. Left to myself, I prove that. If I don't discipline myself, as we talked about with the scripture memory stuff, come what may. And when in the end, I'm going to look back and I'm going to see a life that's what? Come what may. I don't want that. And I don't know about what you want. But this is a moment for us to think about. You can't change yesterday. You can't change this past month. You can't change this past year. You can't change, for me, I'm 55. I can't change the last 55 years. But what I can change is how I'm stepping forward into the future. That doesn't mean I'm not going to stumble, I'm not going to fall. But what it does mean is I have a new focus and I have a new progression. God tends to work with me. I have, and I've joked about it. I mean, you know, everybody knows I'm a computer guy, mathematic, but a lot of people don't realize I do have my artsy side. Okay, I mean, I suppress it. It's because it's not discipline. That side of me is not a disciplined side. So I have to, my German side takes over and just kind of squashes my Croatian side. And I'm really this multi-personality person, just anyways. But so I used to write poems and songs and all this kind of stuff a lot, and I still do here and there, but it surprises some of you probably. Anyways, but I love ditties then. Ditties, they click with me. Songs, they're there. And so some Corbin laws, do your work at the beginning of the day, then the rest is yours to play. My kids have heard that ad nauseum, you know, that you're going to work first. Don't play in the morning. You do your work in the morning. I know Ben Franklin said, early to bed, early to rise. I don't like that one. I'd rather go bed early, get up late. Anyways, but do your work at the beginning of the day. Then the rest is yours to play. There's no regrets. You can enjoy the rest of the day because you did what you needed to do. Be a leader. Don't be led. Except by Christ, who is your head. And so we say, wait a second, somebody's got to follow. You're right. But the best leader is the one who knows how to follow, okay? And so I follow Christ. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that I have to be in charge of everything. Does it make sense? But it also means that I'm not going to sit back and wait for somebody to lead if nobody's there willing to lead. So I'm going to accept responsibility, I'm going to reject passivity, and I'm going to look toward the future reward, okay? So little things. So God, I've been really pondering on the fullness of life, in living that fullness of life and abiding in Christ kind of concept. And God just helped me this within this past couple months to coagulate all this into this secret, if you would. It's not a secret to you guys, okay? But this is really what we're going to talk about today, and that is the secret to living a full life. And it's the redemption of that which cannot be saved, to invest in the redemption of that which can be saved, by laying all that I am on the altar, may alter all that I am. I want that to summarize. I want that to embody my life. Probably David Brown in Family Camp kind of pushed some of this for me to coagulate when he's talking about, you know, what's your philosophy of life, what's your goal, and that kind of stuff. And for me, this summarizes it. It's the redemption of that which cannot be saved, to invest in the redemption of that which can be saved, by laying all that I am on the altar, that he may alter all that I am. And I want to look at those two parts this morning as we move forward into the new year. And for me, that if you get this, and again, this sounds prideful, and I don't mean this as prideful, like, boy, you got to have my philosophy of life, you know? But I honestly believe this. If you get it and you apply it, it's going to change life for you if you're not living it already. That there's so much in life to gain when I'm willing to lose. And this is what Jesus said. If you're willing to lay down your life, you're going to what? You're going to find it. But if you seek to hold on to it and get as much of the gusto out of life that you can on your own, you're going to what? In the end, you're going to have nothing. Or not as much as you could have had. But you'll never know. One more little preliminary thought. And again, some of this may sound prideful, and I really don't mean it as that, okay? But there are numerous times I've heard about people talking about my sacrifice. Going outside the computer realm where, I could have done things and serving the Lord and being a pastor, and then even with this planting of the church and not going forth to a church, a larger church where I could have been full-time and whatever else, da-da-da-da. And so people talk about sacrifice. And I chuckle, I laugh. Because from my perspective, I don't feel like I've sacrificed at all. There is no sacrifice for me. I mean, it's been all gain. I mean, God has blessed my socks off and has shown me himself in ways that I can never, ever have seen if I'd have grabbed my life and did it my way. The Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, And it'd have been a bust. It'd have been worthless. And it's just so exciting for me. And so yesterday at Dr. Waukee's funeral, a lot of what I'm getting ready to teach you was shared about Dr. Waukee. And it was really kind of cool. And again, it sounds prideful. I don't mean it as prideful. But I was just like, yes, Lord, this is exactly it. It's all about the redemption of time, about not wasting moments that you have given to us for your glory, for your service. Because all that winds up doing is you cannot give God, right? So if you're giving to God, what's he doing back? He's blessing your socks off back. So we want to look at this, and we're going to start with the second part. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, where we want to look at this first part, and that is the offering yourselves. Offering yourself. Now, note I have that as two words, not offering yourself, offering yourself. Do you hear the slight difference there and see the slight difference other than, okay, you put an erroneous space between the R and the S? It wasn't erroneous. It was there intentionally. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, in this passage, we see that there is this concept of sacrifices. And so, God had told through David that he's not interested in what? Sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats. He's not interested in sacrifices. Well, that's not entirely what he meant. He's not interested in what? The blood of animal sacrifices that inhibit you from understanding the full sacrifice that he wants. Because what does he say through David? It's not the blood of bulls and goats, but it's a what? A broken and a contrite heart. What I want is a sacrifice of yourself. I want you, who you are inside you, I want your pride to be broken. I want you to fully submit to who I am. That's what I want. Paul brings it and states it this way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies, that you offer your very being as a what? A living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, or else you'd be no what? You'd be no good. I want a living sacrifice. And so we see this, first of all, as an act of devotion in the worship of God, offering and presenting. And so we're not going to be able to go through all the verses on your sermon note sheet. I kind of threw them up here on the slides, both as a way of laying them out there, but also as a way of jogging my brain too as I come through this. But in Romans 6, we're told that do you not know that who you offer yourselves, present your members to, that you are a slave to the one that you present your members to? So if you present them as sin leading unto death, but you can present them as toward God as leading unto righteousness. We have the freedom, we have the privilege, we have the free will, okay, to do what? Choose who we are going to present ourselves to. You are going to serve somebody, something. The question is, who? I'm not into lordship salvation, but I am into lordship of Jesus Christ. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you can't just talk about the Savior part. You got to analyze whether he really is your what? He's your Lord. Who are you serving? Whom do you lay down your life for? You will lay it down. The question is, are you laying it down only for you? Or are you laying it down for he whom you say is your Lord? And so Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not do the things that I command you? If I don't do the things, and I'm not perfect, and so this hurts me, when I realize that I have followed my own path rather than his. Because in that moment, he wasn't my Lord. Who was? I was. And I kicked him off the throne of my heart, in a sense, so that I could have it back. That's not why he died for me. I'm supposed to offer myself, present myself as this living sacrifice. A sacrifice that is freely then given. And again, Luke 9 is the passage I mentioned earlier about that, what does it gain to you if you save your life, but you what? You wind up lose it. Rather, you are going to find it if you're willing to lay down your life, to lose your life, you will ultimately what? Find it. So what does Jesus say in that passage in Luke 9? He says, any man who wants to be my disciple, to follow after me, must what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily. How often? Daily. Why? Because it's a daily struggle. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. Follow him. I have to sacrifice myself daily. And honestly, I have to sacrifice myself hourly. And honestly, I have to sacrifice myself, not minutely, but minutely, minute by minute by minute, decision by decision by decision. There are choices to make throughout the day. Who am I serving? Look at the decisions I make to the choices that I'm offered, and you'll find out who my Lord really is. To whom am I a living sacrifice for? Well, the final part of that is, it's my reasonable act of what? Worship. Literally, it is my logos. It's logical. It's reasonable. This isn't something that it's illogical. You know, people say, oh, he wants you to do what? How dumb is that? No, it's not dumb. Actually, it's very logical. When you know who he is, when you truly believe and understand his faithfulness and his goodness, his provision and his protection, who can provide and protect for me better than he can? I can't. And so it makes reasonable sense that if he is the best provider and protector out there, for me to do what? Just lay it all on the line. I remember coming out when it was time for me to come out of the military, a year before, when, you know, you're at that point, you're starting to analyze what the next phase in life's going to hold. And I'd gotten saved. And when, while we were meeting, Bob and Edna Allison, Bob and Edna were with American Missions for Opening Churches. And Deb knows them, you know, or didn't know Bob and Edna, but knows a lot of the folks from AMOC, being up in Olcott, New York. And but Bob worked for General Motors, retired, but knew God wanted to use him. And so he was now a missionary representative with American Missions for Opening Churches. And so he and his wife, in their retirement, had committed their life. There was no retirement. They didn't believe in retirement. They were serving the Lord. They served General Motors. That's where he had them. And so when the time came when they could retire, they retired from there. And now they were serving the kingdom full-time in that work. And so they came down and presented the ministry of American Missions for Opening Churches and the need for churches in the Northeast and how they were planting, the ministry planted churches and reopened failing churches and stuff like that and came alongside them. And just, he wasn't the most eloquent of preachers. He was just presenting a ministry. But God used him to convict my wife and I of the need that there was for planting churches in the Northeast. And we were from the Northeast. So it was kind of like that Macedonian call, you know? And so I was committed that this is something God wanted me to do. I just needed to do what? Finish my time in the Army and go. And so I was committed to do it. And I remember the people who tried to talk me out of it. Because I could go earn six figures with this certain computer company that we used their computers in the military. I mean, I got to work as an artificial intelligence expert and a computer guy and all this kind of stuff. And so that's who I was. And so there was jobs waiting for me on the other side. And so people trying to, well, you could live off half of it, put half of it aside, do that for 5 to 10 years. Then imagine what you could do for the Lord with all the funds that you would have. There was one thing the Lord impressed upon me. If I put the decision off, I would never make that decision. Because at that moment, I was going to decide who I was going to serve, who I was going to trust with my future. Was I going to trust Bob to put aside the money so that when I had to go out there, I had my own cush, I had my own safety net to trust in? Or was I going to just go out there? I had the options. And again, this is just Bob's testimonies. You just have to, I don't mean it's private. I had two options of seminaries, Detroit and Calvary, which was near Philadelphia. If I went to Detroit, selling my house down here, it was a very depressed area up there, I could have bought a house while I was in seminary. Philadelphia, not so depressed of an area. I could afford a cardboard box by the way. And so Detroit was a little bit more open. I could have a mustache, facial hair, whatever. Calvary, I mean, it was a, you know, fundamental, soul-winning, premillennial, pre-tribulational. And anybody who had facial hair was a liberal and needed to be shot. My hair was parted over the top, and I had a mustache. I was a druggie. No, I wasn't, but that's what I, you know, from that perspective. I mean, from the human perspective, the decision was pretty clear, right? Where should I go? I go to Detroit. Where did I go? Calvary. Because that's where God clearly wanted me to go. Why? I don't know. I just know it. And I knew what he was leading me to do. And it didn't make any sense. But I knew this is what God wanted me to do. And I had to trust him. This was like a faith journey for us. And so we went the first year. And so I could really study full time. Marcia went and she worked the first year. Well, that was against our grain because we felt like she needed to be there to raise the kids, and we had Jessica at that point. But this was going to be the best. And we just felt both convicted. Just can't do this. So the next step of the faith journey, she's going to quit working, and then I'm going to start working, you know, while going full-time to seminary. How is this going to play out? God, you won't lay anything before me that you won't give me the strength to accomplish. And he did, every step of the way, boom, 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 boom. And so as we've come through our life, you know, every step of the way, it's been God just laying it out, just saying, who are you going to serve? What are you going to do? Are you willing to trust me? Now, you have your own life. And you have your own decisions to make. And you have to analyze them the way you analyze them. And I'm not telling you, clearly I'm not showing you the ones that I blew the decisions on, right? I'm protecting myself here. Anyways, but what decisions do you make when you come to those moments? I think of Indiana Jones, not to bring up those, because I never really watched them all. I just saw clips. And one clip I saw, and I don't even know which one of the movies it was, where he comes through this tunnel type thing or whatever and comes to a chasm, you know, and he's got to make a decision what he's going to do, you know, because he needs to get across to the other side, but there's, it makes no, he can't get across. There's no chasm. And he has this little book. I love this. What is it? There is a chasm. Yeah, there is a chasm. There is no bridge. There is a chasm. There is a chasm. There is no bridge. There's no way to get across. But he has this little book. For me, when I saw the excerpt, I see it as a what? It's this Bible. I see this as a perfect illustration of a Christian who's walking, and he's out there, and he comes out of a tunnel or whatever, and all of a sudden he has this chasm, and he's got to get to the other side. And what's he going to do? This doesn't make any sense. God, you led me to a dead end. Dead end. A Dead Sea. I love it. Thank you. That's exactly right. And yeah, no, you're right. Red Sea. But that, yeah, same illustration. And so he has this little book, and he looks at the book, and he looks at the chasm, and he looks at the book, and he looks at the chasm, and he closes his eyes, and he takes the little book, and he puts it up by his heart, and he just takes a step out. And then his momentum takes a step out, right? And he realizes that what? He didn't fall into the chasm. Now, he doesn't necessarily know there's a bridge at this moment. He doesn't know what it is. And so he kind of opens up his eyes and looks around and scatters some things, some stones, and he realizes there is a camouflaged bridge all along. And all he had to do is take out that step by faith. That's our lives. I have to be willing to step out and fall into the chasm to find out that God had prepared something for me that was beyond what I could ever imagine. To get to the other side where the reward is waiting. I think sometimes we never see the blessings and the rewards that we could have seen because we weren't willing to take the step out that he had for us. They're tests. Periosmos. I talk about that term a lot. Periosmoi, periosmos. It's the same word we use for test and temptation. It's just a tribute. It's a troublesome time. It's a troublesome situation. It's like a quarter. It's got a heads and a tails. It all depends on which way you flip it and you look at it. Oh, it's heads. Well, it's a periosmos. If I go through and I hit successfully, it was just a test. It was trying my faith. However, if I come up to this troublesome situation and I falter, it proved to be a what? Temptation. How do you handle your periosmoi, your troublesome situations, your dead ends, your this doesn't make sense moments? God has allowed them for testings of your faith, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. It's an act of devotion in the worship of God. It's also then an attitude to discern the will of God. It's an attitude to discern the will of God. By not being transfixed by the world. Not being transfixed by the world. We get mesmerized by the world. We look out. I mean, that's why there is a lot of money that's spent on advertisements on TV. It's hard to imagine sometimes when you see some of the ads, you think, really? How much did they pay for that? How dumb is that? And but there's a lot of money spent on ads. Why? Because they're seeking to manipulate you. They're seeking you to get you to want something that you didn't want before. If you don't need something, don't go to the mall. Because you'll find something that you needed that you didn't need before. I mean, that's just, it makes sense to me. I mean, why am I going to go to a store? And the always cliche for going to the grocery store is what, honey? You never go to the store when you're hungry. Because you come out with a whole lot more stuff. All you needed was bread and milk. But you're coming out with toaster pastries and this and that and all this kind of. And all of a sudden you spend $150 and all you needed to spend was five. Amen. Oh, yeah, all the women should be saying amen. Anyway, then don't send your husband. Anyway, so. Especially when he's hungry. You never know what's coming back. Anyways. Yeah, no, that's right. When he's not hungry. But transfixed by not being transfixed to the world. Quit looking at the world and wanting what the world wants. Rather, it's by being transformed by the Word. If I spent the time in God's Word that I spent in online periodicals or newspapers or this or that, how much more would I know the Word of God? Does that make sense? That's why we can't memorize, because we don't want to commit the time to it. It may take me more time now in my 50s to memorize than it did when I was in my 20s and 30s, but it doesn't mean that I can't memorize. Does that make sense? It just means that I have to do what? Be more work harder, more focused on it. I don't quit. I cannot quit. I've got to jettison a lot of the things of the world that are worthless and meaningless to focus on that which is most meaningful. I need to keep moving. So, offering yourself as an act of devotion in the worship of God and as an attitude to discern the will of God. Now, in these things, that if I'm then not being transfixed by the world and I'm being transformed by God's Word, look at verse 2, what it says then. That now I come through, and if I do these things, at the end of verse 2, it says, that I do these things in order that what? I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove is the word dokimazo, okay, which literally is the word for an assayer, to test the ore to find out whether it's genuine or not. The idea here is that this assayer is discerning whether something is real or not. How many times we say, I wish that I knew what? The will of God in this situation. I wish I understood the will of God in this situation. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I wish I knew the will of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a holy and acceptable offering to God, which is a reasonable act of worship, and not be transfixed or conformed to the world, but rather be transformed and renewing your mind, that you may be able to discern what is the will of God. Do you get it? What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You want to know what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is? Offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, not to the world. Quit being transfixed by the world. Quit being enamored by what the world has out there, but rather start becoming enamored by what God has to offer. And I promise you, the world may laugh at you, the world may mock at you, but it's not the world that I'm seeking to please. If I should seek to please men, Paul says, then I have lost my desire to please God. Secondly, then, once I have done this, and I understand then all these things, that how that I've honestly, truly presented everything I am before the Lord, the next step is going to be focused then on my stewardship before God. And the chief of these stewardships, I believe, is my stewardship of time. Because many times we'll like to throw money at God. You know, just kind of, okay, I'll do this, I'll give. But really the commodity that is a real test is where do I spend my time? Why? Because time can't be what? It can't be saved. So within the last couple months, I've been looking at retirement. I never had retirement saved up, and so we're starting to think, you know what, we probably ought to have a little bit of retirement, you know? And so trying to work at that, and I've analyzed a bunch of different fund sites and investments and stuff like this, and clearly I'm looking at what my return is going to be on that money. If they've got the graph again is going to the negative, I'm not putting my money there. That makes no sense. No, man, it's great. It's down low. One day they're going to come up. That's not my philosophy at all. I'm not going to put my money in a sinking ship. It doesn't make any sense to me. And so I want to know that over the last 10 years, this thing's been making some money. It may not have to, you know, I'm not a high-risk individual. I'm not looking for, you know, but I want to at least know that it's what? It's climbing, not descending. Make sense? When it comes to time, I can't do that. I can't take my time and say, okay, I'm gonna invest 2018 to 2023 right now, and I'm gonna throw it into this stock, this mutual fund, so that by the time 2018 comes up, I no longer have just 5 years, I get 8 more years. You know, and I'm gonna draw it out because now I've gained 3 more years of life at that point. You can't do that. You can't invest it. Or can you invest it? See, I can't save it, but I can invest it. And so we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5, again, this discussion of the will of God, okay, as we come into this fullness of life, you're going to see this kind of flowing together here. But in Ephesians chapter 5, I read, beginning at verse 15, see then, and we'll do the then part because it's coming as a result, see then that you walk what? Circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. And so how is that? Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So what's God's will? We wanted to discern it. Remember back in Romans 12, we wanted to know, what am I supposed to... You know, how do I know what the will of God is? Well, here's one of these places where God tells me right off the bat what his will is. What's his will? For me to do what? Invest my time. Redeem my time. To buy my time back. To not squander time. To not waste time. It's here today and gone tomorrow. We've already, and I don't mean it as waste because we've been worshiping God, so okay. But we have already spent, the better word, an hour and 15 minutes together. Has it been profitable time or not? You don't need to answer that. But that's something I ask for myself as I lead the assembly. Is our time together profitable time? Have we redeemed the time or did we just come and punch a ticket? I don't want to come and punch a ticket. I get nothing out of that. I want to come and I want to worship God. I want to glorify Him. I want to know that combined together that we offered God a sacrifice of praise. But the other side of the church coming to the assembly coming together is that we are raised up and we are convicted and we are edified and we are grown and to know that we've done that. Well, God says the first step here is to redeem the time. Well, in this redemption of time, it's being interested in, first of all, the will of God. Do I really even care then? I mean, that really is the play that comes out of Romans 12 as well. Maybe the reason I'm not offering my body as a living sacrifice is that I really don't what? Care what God's will is. Now, that's a hard thing to state. I mean, we wouldn't say that out loud. But God is the one who knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. And one day, all that's going to be what? revealed. It's going to be wide open. Isn't it better if it's wide open now before God than in that day? And so ask yourself, honestly, before the Lord, don't raise a hand, don't make a facial expression, I'm keeping my eyes down so I don't see your response. Do you really care what the will of God for your life is? Or do you really only care what your will is? I find that a lot in my counseling times. That the problem with most marriages is self-will, not God's will. I find that to be the problem in most lives. When lives are going awry, it's self-will, not God's will. Do I really care what God wants for me? And so I shared the illustration a couple weeks ago about the Steeler Super Bowl game and how my friend called me up to test me on it. I mean, at that point, the Super Bowl means what? Nothing. It's a fun distraction, but it is a what? Distraction. It's a distraction. Okay? Now, I'm not saying there's never a time for entertainment or recreation, a time to chill out and to rest. Make sense? But I have to ask myself, am I doing what I'm doing because I need this time of rest? Or am I doing what I'm doing because I just want to please me at this moment? Okay? A purposeful life. A purposeful life. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Okay? And so we read here then that I'm supposed to understand, I'm supposed to have wisdom, I'm supposed to have an understanding about what the will of God is. Well, so from this passage, there are some applications I want to bring out that I believe is revealing to us the will of God here. First of all, in this, there's an understanding of the nature of man. Well, what's the primary first part of that? It's our mortality. Redeeming what? Time. So think of the concept of what? Time. What do you know that is true from the day that you were born? You're going to die. Now, we don't want to say that. We don't want to admit that. But there are all these verses that you can go to that talk about that our days are fleeting. They're like mist. They're like vapors. They are numbered. And so David, in wisdom, came back to God then as a result of all these things, and he said, then teach us to what? To number our days. Teach us to number our days. Help us to remember that I only have so many Sundays. So, a little quick math thing. I lived to 80 years old. There's approximately 52 weeks in a year, right? Okay? So if I just do the 50 and the 80, I have how many Sundays? How many did you say? 400? Boy, 4,000, okay? And then I got to add now my 2 for every 8 is 160, so I have 4,160, okay? I got 4,160. Now, when I say Sundays, that really means that's how many what? Weeks I have. I can multiply that by 7 now, and I have 28,000 plus the 160 times 7, okay, which is what? Another 1,000. So I have 29,000 approximately days. Well, I'm going to be 56 in a few months, so I'm closer to the 56 than I am to the 55, okay? So 56 out of 80. Most of it's gone. That's exactly right. Most of it's gone. I'm nowhere close to having 29,000 days. I only have so many days left. I'm terminal. I don't know if you know that. You all are. You just haven't been diagnosed with something. But I may only have one day left. And people always ask, if you knew you only had 2 months to live, what would you do? Would you live your life different? How sad it is if people say yes. Because you should have been living your life like that all along. You've squandered it. What are you doing with the seconds, the minutes? When I drove truck a few years ago, God taught me. My family laughs at me sometimes because I over-spiritualize everything. I don't think I overly spiritualize it, but things get spiritualized. I could get in a destination, drop my shipment, and get back in the truck, and the goal was to be on the road in 5 minutes. 5 minutes. So I pull in, because I write everything on my log in increments of 5 minutes. I didn't like the ones and twos. You know, I'm one of those people, get rid of the pennies, keep the nickels and dimes. Anyways, and so I wanted to go in 5 minutes. I wanted to be back in that truck and being on the road. Okay, I wanted to be productive, you know. I had guys in the warehouse told me once I was working too fast. I was working myself at work. And I said, for real, I need to slow down because I'm not going to have anything to deliver tomorrow, which means I'm not going to get any hours. I said, that's okay. As the day's going to come, there's only so much stuff. And who do you think he's going to have come in to do it? He's not going to be the one who's going to push that thing over 3 days. He's going to bring in the one who he knows he's going to put it on a truck and he's going to deliver it all. So anyways, but God taught me what I could get accomplished in 5 minutes. There's no such thing as a squandered 5 minutes. I wish I could tell you that I've not squandered 5 minutes. I squander 5 minutes a lot. But God continually brings that up to me. Don't think, oh, I only got 10 minutes, what can I do? You can start working on another verse. You can review the memory verses. Really. I mean, if you had a memory verse in your pocket, you could pull it right out, and you can start working on Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, and boom. You know, you have a lot of 5 minutes throughout the, you know, if you're like me, whenever you go to Walmart, you always pick the wrong line, which means the wrong line is the what? Long line, the slow line, which means you have an extra what? 5 minutes. Yeah. Oh, you got a lot of verses you can memorize. Yeah, exactly right. But see, if I'm not prepared to redeem the time's going to be what? Squandered. I'm going to be frustrated. I'm going to be upset. But God gave me this time to redeem for his glory. I pull out a memory verse and I start working on it, and everybody around me wonders, what's he doing? Someone may even peek over your shoulder and look at what he's doing. We were in the Chile airport, and there were a bunch of Chilean people there, or Peruvian people there, of course, and who spoke better English than me, right? No, they spoke Spanish. I couldn't communicate with them, right? So we had one guy on our team, though, that spoke Spanish kind of well. And so I said to him, I said, hey, Callahan, come here a second. He says, what? I says, can you help me work on these verses? I said, because I going down, you guys knew this, I was trying to memorize some verses that whoever, for whatever purpose the Lord may have. And I says, can you, and so, I mean, there's people all around, right? I mean, just, you know, airport. And I said, can you help me work on this verse? And he says, yeah, I guess so. And so it was Romans 6:23. So I continued to try to quote Romans 6:23 out loud amongst all these Peruvian people. Okay? But I'm working on my what? Memory verses. And I'm getting to do what? I'm getting to witness to people that I can't witness to because I can't speak their language. Do you know we had a woman come up to help me with my diction? She heard me working on it and practicing it. So she came up to help me. So I gave it to her so I could hear it. Could you say it to me? And could you tell it to me again? What does it mean? I mean, it was just an opportunity. Now, I'm not lifting myself up there. But again, we had wasted time in an airport line. Does that make sense? But there was an opportunity to redeem the time, to witness to people that I'll never meet again, and to plant seeds. I don't know how God used them. It's not mine to know. All my job was to do what? Scatter seeds. Obey, but scatter seeds. At that moment, I knew I needed to scatter seeds somehow. I didn't know. Those two little kids, I think I've told you about those two little kids that led to the Lord, not knowing how to speak Spanish, but just God had the verses there, and boom, boom, boom. I mean, I could have just waited and said, I can't do this, but I said, no, God, they're here. You're going to have to use me on this one, right? You redeem the time. Redeem the time, redeem the time, redeem the time, redeem the time. I know that could be an OCD thing, okay? And you got to be careful. But redeem the time. Why? The days are evil. Why? Because I only have so much of it, okay? My mortality. But what's the other part of it? It's our immortality. I am not going to die at one point. I am. But I know that after that, I'm going to what? Live forever. But you know that first verse there, Daniel chapter 12, 2 and 3, it doesn't talk about just believers. It talks about unbelievers too. There are going to be many, okay, who are going to be raised up at that moment to everlasting contempt. Everybody lives forever. If you really believe that, then you really understand the need that they have to know Christ as their Savior. Ecclesiastes 3:11, I don't have time. One day I'm going to just do a whole message on this verse. But it says that he has placed eternity in our hearts. The Hebrew word is the word olam. That's just over the horizon. He has placed just over the horizon in our hearts this knowledge that I'm going to, what? I'm going to keep going on to just over the horizon. It's just, there's not an ending point. He's placed it in everybody's hearts. Everybody out there knows whether they want to try to stifle it or whatever, like we know some, you know, the Richard Dawkinses and stuff like that want to do. They know. They know that there's something different about humankind than there is about animal kind. That humankind has olam in them. That's why we wonder where we came from and where we're going. What's my purpose in life? My dog has no desire to worry about what her purpose life is. She sleeps, she eats, she goes outside to, you know, do what? And otherwise, she's at Alpha side to be petted. Okay? And so, understanding the nature of man, embracing the desires of God. What is God's desire? You know, this is the will of God. What's the desire of God? That all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so you can look through all these things here. Christ died for not the propitiation for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, God so loved the world. God desires all men to be saved. So what should I be doing with my time? I should be being involved in that which was God's desires, God's will. In the mind of Christ. How do I do that? Why do I do that? How do I get involved in the embracing of the desires of God? Well, by having the mind of Christ. And that is that in Ephesians 4 says that you have not so learned Christ. Okay? But in Philippians 2, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. If I elevate your value and I elevate your needs as being above my own, then all of a sudden I'm going to do what? I'm going to get involved in it. I'm not going to spend more time on it. We did that when we went through 1 John. But that's the whole idea here, is that if I'm interested in the will of God, then I know what God's desires are. And if I'm laying down my life as a living sacrifice, if I'm pulling myself totally out of the way, get rid of self-will and only have God will, and I can test and I can prove and I can discern what the good and acceptable perfect will of God is, then I am going to by default do what? Get involved in it. And that's going to cause me to use my time redemptively. I'm going to buy it back. I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it up. I'm going to get every stinking second out of it. Squeeze it. Does anybody talk about like with money? I'm going to squeeze every penny out of that. I'm going to squeeze every second out of life. Do I? Finally, then, being invested in the kingdom of God. Being invested in the kingdom of God. We don't have time to go through these, but these are the parables of the mina and the talents, where Jesus talks about the parable and how he gave his servants resources with the expectation that they would take the resources and do what? Invest them. Invest them. And when he came back, he didn't say, oh man, I can't believe that you only got five. Oh, you only got two. Here's the talent, I got five more. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Here's the talent, I got two more. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well, here's that talent that you gave me, and I knew that you were an austere, hard man, and I knew da-da-da. So I dug a hole, and I hid it, so that when you came back, I could give it back to you. So here it is. This is yours. You vile, you wicked, you foolish servant. What do you want to hear? I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to take the talents, the treasures, the time that he has allotted and apportioned to me. And I want to use them for his glory. I'm not just saying that. I know you can look at parts of my life and you think, he's not living it. And that's probably true. And I regret those. But when I regret those, it makes me more of an opportunity, gives me more of a passion and desire to not let it happen again. There are sins that easily what? Beset us. The wisest and strongest man and woman knows their weakest areas. Know where your besetting sins are. Admit it. It's really okay. You're not Jesus. And you have places that you fail. Do what you can to minimize the risks involved in your weakest areas. If I know, military speaking, military background here, that this is my weak link, Rodney, what am I going to do? I'm going to work on that. I'm going to analyze it. I'm going to analyze it like I'm the enemy. And I'm going to seek to do what I can to minimize the failure when it occurs, to try to have it not occur. Does that make sense? I'm going to do whatever I can to block that weak spot. That's part of redeeming time. Because you know what? In doing the cabinets, right, up in Abbeville and all that kind of stuff, if I make a mistake, if I get too fast, if I get going too quickly, and I make a mistake, then I have to do what? Do it all over, but I got to do something. I got to spend time fixing my mistake. And so the cliche, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. The same thing when it comes to time. If I really want to redeem the time, then I am going to be involved in using all my resources for His glory. So, Luke 12 and Matthew 6 talk about then seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Where I'm laying up my treasures. Not laying them up on the earth where the moth and the rust doth what? Corrupt. But rather laying them up in heaven. Do you really believe that God's keeping an account? We say that. But do we live it out? I mean, that's what he said. Lay it up in heaven. Lay up your treasures in heaven. I don't know how that plays out. I can't tell you that I have this whole treatise on when I get to heaven now, God's going to have this account book and he's going to say, you know, ooh, there's a whole lot of debit. Ooh, there's a whole lot of credit. And we're going, oh, here's what's your final, I don't know. It doesn't matter. Because again, if I'm only doing things because I want more rewards in heaven, that is still what? It's still wrong. Why? Because it's still me focused. It's still all about me. Do you get it? But if I'm laying my all on the altar that he may alter all that I am, then I'm getting rid of me so that it can be all about him. It can be all about his kingdom. And all about his righteousness, not Bob's righteousness, which is like a filthy rag. This is going to be evidence of my behavior. We don't have time to talk about this, but if you go through all these relationships now that go on after this passage in Ephesians 5, what you're going to find out is an attitude of submission. Submit to one another. Wives, submit unto your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, submit unto your parents. Slaves, submit unto your masters. There's this concept of your behavior, which is going to be filleting yourself and not worrying about me. I don't have to get what I want. That my behavior now is focused on glorifying God in everything I do. It's going to be evidenced in my relationships. And so with those in the assembly, with those in my house, those in my workplace, that if I am living this sacrificial life, then people are going to notice that. I would rather be accused of being too self-sacrificing than never being self-sacrificing. Does that make sense? I mean, I promise you, you know those people out there, because it's none of us, who never think about anybody else, and they're always thinking about just themselves. And they only want what they want, and they don't really care about what anybody else wants. That shouldn't be Christians. The mind of Christ is that I'm focusing on other people. And it's going to be portrayed in all these things. So in the end, Have you ever consciously made the decision to offer all that you are and all that you have and all that you ever will be to God for his use and glory? We don't give invitations. I don't do that because I've been to hypnotists in the past and I always felt like that was just a bunch of hypnotism and stuff like that. And God's word says that if the Spirit of God is working, then you're going to be convicted. But, man, I'm passionate about this message, okay? I mean, this is really where my heart is. And one of the things I don't see happening in the church is people anymore giving their lives to Christ because they want more what the world has to offer them than what they think God has to offer them. I'm challenging you guys, specifically all you guys, not just the younger guys. It'd be easy for me to say, you younger guys, you know, who haven't started their careers. I'm talking to all you guys. Are you willing to lay everything you are on the line right now to go out and serve Christ? Are there needs around this world? I mean, not saying you guys are going to do this and if I'm a failure if you don't do this, okay? But how cool would it be for me if next week there was nobody here because everybody's off in another country sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ because they felt God's burden to go to Uganda, they felt God's burden to go to Germany, they felt God's burden to go to Mexico, they felt God's burden to go to Atlanta, which is even worse, and they're going to go share the gospel. And they're just sacrificing their lives according to the world. The world's going to say, "Wow, a bunch of nutso." But Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. All I can do is tell you. I mean, I know when we first started this church, my first paycheck we agreed to $200 a week. I think is what I got. $200 a week. Okay? Now, I'm not saying, oh, Bob, poor Bob. I don't mean it as poor Bob. Through all that time, I had 5 jobs. And again, this I don't mean as woe as me. I'm telling you, God showed himself in ways. When we started this work, I had a real estate lady call me and said, Bob, I heard you started a church. Could you use work? I didn't even have to look for work. I didn't start Corbin Home Improvement LLC. God did. That's how it all started. I thought, what a testimony. I never started it. If you ask me, I mean, for me to have a saw, my neighbor came over. He says, "Because where am I going to cut my arm off?" I mean, you know, I mean, why are you doing this stuff? Because this is what God's given me to do. And he's going to bless it. And he will. If God is convicting you at all, don't put it off. Don't be like the ones we accuse in Romans chapter 1 of suppressing the truth. Don't suppress what God is doing in your heart and in your life. Trust him. He'll knock your socks off with the blessings. Are there going to be some rough times at times? There may be. But I promise you, on the other end, it's going to all be well worth it. There are going to be times and he brings you out and there's going to be the chasm and you're just like, whoa, I think I made the wrong decision. And he's going to say, no. Be willing to fall into that chasm for me. Oh, I don't know if I can do that, Lord. I want you to not only do it, I want you to take your family with you. I want you to be like Jim Jones. No. But that's what the world thinks. The world looks at you like, yeah, some of you are thinking, who's that? That's the guy with the green Kool-Aid, you know, anyways. So, that guy. Anyways, but the world thinks of me sometimes that way and thinks of us sometimes like that. When we do those kind of things, you're leading your family to do what? Well, I believe God is bigger than all that and that God can provide for my family. And he always has. And you guys have shown me that. And just how God has used you to bless my family and I. In ways that I can't even comprehend that, you know, people hear about it and they're like, they did what? They're a church of 60, 50 maybe. And they did what? I mean, I got churches of thousands that don't do anything for their preachers. They give them a salary. But that's it. The love that's here. But I challenge you, go the next step. If God's laying on your heart, go that next step. If you know that you have, are you willing to do so today? Are you willing to begin analyzing your use of time to see who or what you are serving the most? That's a real challenge, I promise you, to get a little, this is a laugh sometimes for people who know me. I'm very mundane when it comes to some of this stuff. I had a text I have to get rid of here first before I can do this. People texted me. Was it one of you? Anyways. But get yourself a little calendar program and start writing down what you do and where you spend your time. So I've got like 8 different calendars. I don't know if you can see all the little colors down here. But I'm overboard on this, okay? I understand I'm overboard on this, okay? But I write down where I do all my time. Because I want to be able to come back and know how I've spent my time and where I've squandered my time. If I wasn't doing something, then I was doing what? Nothing. And so Marcia laughs because she's on my schedule. So when date nights happen, I date night with Marcia, and I put the time that was there. If Marcia and I have a conversation, said I spent my time with Marcia. And said, I'm just something on your schedule, in a sense. But it's a good tool for me to analyze what am I doing with my time. Am I using it purposefully, or am I just letting it go? I'm not getting it back. Are you willing to ask God to help you change your priorities? It's bull season. No, that doesn't mean that we're having soup and salads and that kind of stuff, okay? But are the playoffs and are the college bowls more important than the things of God? I'm talking as a guy. I love football. But they're not more important. I've had to come to that. I understand that, but that was one of those jump into the chasm moments, you know? These things mean nothing. Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your goodness to us. You alone are God. There is none else. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put all that we are upon the altar, that you may alter all that we are and that we might redeem that which cannot be saved in order that we might be able to invest in the redemption of that which can be saved. Because that is your will, that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, help us to do that which is contrary to our flesh. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to bypass.